in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 1, it says, "Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ." Now, you know that Paul was not married. Now, I endeavored to show this in a previous lesson, but some of you were not believers. Paul was not married, and Christ was not married. And here Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." So you have two examples, Paul and Christ, and neither were married. So does that not prove that if you're married, you're not following the example of Paul and Christ? And didn't Paul in fact say in 1 Corinthians 7 in another letter, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman," 1 Corinthians 7:1. And after some of Jesus' teachings, didn't the disciples conclude, "Well, if this is the case, it's better for a man not to marry." And so you put all that together, and surely the Bible teaches it's best not to marry, correct? Now, I know all of you, I guess, realize that none of this is so. But what it demonstrates is how we can take selected passages of Scripture from one place and another and ignore the context in each one and come up with a conclusion that's not anywhere close to what the Bible teaches. And so when you look at verses like 1 Corinthians 11:1, they do teach that we ought to follow Paul as Paul followed Christ. But it's in a context. In what way ought we to follow Paul as Paul followed Christ? And you may not even make that connection if you do not realize that chapter divisions are put there by men. And this really follows upon chapters 8, 9, and 10. And the willingness to sacrifice oneself and one's liberty for the good of others. But be that as it may, the point we want to make as a predecessor to our lesson is when we read verses about following Christ or Christ being our example, it's very important that we look at those verses in the context in which they're found. So we want to look at tonight Christ, our example. We want to look at a few passages, but we want to look at the context of each one of those. And we want to begin our study by looking at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Pretty clear in what way Christ is our example in this passage and the next one. He said, "Bearing with one another." And this is characteristic of putting on the new man. He talks about that verse 10. Put on the new self once you become a Christian. And here are characteristics, specific characteristics of that. One of them is bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as. Now there's our example words. Just as, in the same manner as, the Lord forgave you, so also should you. I guess maybe the highest example of the Lord's willingness to bear with and to forgive is in this next passage, Luke 23:34. In Luke chapter 23, in verse 34, after and in the midst of the Lord suffering something that is hard for us to comprehend, the agonies that he suffered before the cross, the agonies of the cross, and the whipping and the shame and the humiliation and the mockery, and these soldiers now gambling for his garments. And then he prays this prayer, verse 34. Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." When we talk about forgiving like Christ forgives, it's the ultimate challenge to us. We may say, "I'll never forgive him, or I'll never forgive her. If we say that, can we call ourselves a Christian? We say, I was baptized into Christ. That's right. But Christian means a follower of Christ, and it means that we forgive just as, Colossians 3:13, just as. And regardless of what people have done, say, but what they did was so horrible. I have suffered so much as a result of what they did. Maybe your family, maybe your reputation. I don't know. But how in the world can we call ourselves a Christian? It doesn't make any difference what people have done. Now, please understand, those soldiers weren't forgiven at that moment. God does not forgive people who are impenitent. Was Jesus praying for them to have opportunity to hear the gospel? Maybe so. But you know, if your son went through what Jesus went through, could you ever forgive the ones who did that? Jesus says, Father, forgive them. And when these Roman soldiers, whichever one of them, heard the gospel and repented, though they may have been the ones who took the hammer and drove the nails into his wrist, the Father would forgive them. And he says, our challenge is, Colossians 3:13, to have that spirit of forgiveness, just as Christ forgave you. Turn to John chapter 15. John 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus is talking to his apostles, preparing them for the mission that lies before them. We pick up in that conversation in verse 18, he said, if the world hates you, now that might seem a bit strange in view of the fact they were preaching the most blessed message the world would ever hear. But in preaching that message, Jesus allowed for the fact that they would be hated. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, that is, if you thought like the world, if your teaching corresponded to their beliefs, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. So here we don't have the word example, but that's clearly what he's appealing to, isn't it? He said, if they've hated me, they will also hate you. You do what I do, you teach what I teach, you live like I live, they're going to hate you, just like they hated me. I guess this really came to bear in the next two or three days, because this is his discussion with his apostles on the night of his betrayal. And they would see how bitterly the world hated him when he was arrested, falsely charged, stripped and beaten and nailed to a cross. But in spite of that, he said, you preach the gospel. Now, when we talk about teaching the truth, we know sometimes people may not like what we say when we teach the truth. And we may fear to teach the truth for fear of what people will say about us and what people will think of us. But if we call ourselves Christian and Christ is our example in standing for the truth, we can't worry about what people think, can we? At least we can't let that intimidate us. They may say hateful things. They may misrepresent us. You know, sometimes we think, well, if we don't like if people don't like us, we can't win them with the gospel. What about this text? They're going to hate you. Now, I mean, we shouldn't go out and try to make enemies. That's not the mark of a true Christian, just to go out and try to make enemies. But these men would realize, Christ is saying, you do the work I'm giving you to do, and there's going to be people that's not going to like you. In fact, if they did their work, that's exactly what would happen. You know, sometimes at a funeral, and I hope nobody says this at mine, you know, they had no enemies. Is that good? Is that good? I tell you, you couldn't have said that at the apostles' funeral. When James was beheaded, you couldn't have said it. When Paul died, whenever that was, would have a record of it, but you couldn't have said it. When Jesus was nailed to a cross and they buried him in that tomb, you couldn't have said it. And if we're going to call ourselves a Christian and follow his example and standing for the truth, even though we're going to be opposed, we've got to teach what the truth is, whether it's on one church or one faith or marriage and divorce or whatever it may be. Standing for the truth in the face of opposition is what's entailed in being a follower of Jesus Christ and an imitator of Paul as he was of Christ. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Each one of these texts, you can see, have their own context as to how Christ is the example for us. This one is related in a way to the one we just read. Not exactly the same, because this one expands to all Christians. It's to the Christians here that Peter is writing to. And he says in verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ also suffered in the flesh." And you can go back to verse 18 of the previous chapter. And of course, he's talking about the sufferings he went through and then the cross. The death that he died with all that entailed. "Since Christ also suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same..." Now this version says purpose. The King James Version, the American Standard Version, the New King James Version says same mind. The English Standard Version says the same way of thinking. So maybe one of those other renderings help a little bit. "Christ suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking," or the same mindset that he had. In regard to what? We know already it's not about being married, is it? That's not the context. It has to do with his suffering in the flesh. And he says, "Because he who has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Now, obviously, suffered in the flesh doesn't mean the person who died. Obviously, the person who died ceased from sin. He can't do anything right or good, wrong. But it evidently has to do with a mindset that, if I understand the text, I'll die as Christ died to do what God wills, if that's what it takes. It's the martyr spirit. And once we adopt that martyr spirit, you know, when Christ came to the earth, it was not a surprise to him that he was rejected. It was not a surprise to him that he went to the cross. He knew when he left heaven that was coming. But he was committed to do the will of God. That's the spirit we must have. And these early Christians had to have that spirit in the face of opposition. You read 1 Peter, they're living in an ungodly world. And they're going to be opposed, and they're going to be ridiculed, and they're going to suffer opposition. But if they got that martyr spirit, "I'll die for Christ if that's what it takes to be true to Him." You know, sometimes we're intimidated and by far less opposition. Well, if I do that, if I live that way, if I say those things, I'll be ostracized by my friends. You may be. That's nothing compared to this, is it? In fact, you'll note down in verse 4, he says they're going to malign you. And so they're going to say things about you that aren't true. They're going to misrepresent you. In Revelation in chapter 12 and verse 11, these people who are commended, who overcame. Verse 11, "They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of the testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death," or even unto death. They were willing to die. That's that martyr spirit. Whatever it takes. Sometimes people will exercise faith if it don't cost them their jobs. "That may cost my job." So what? So what? Cost your job. Cost you your career. Cost you your place in school or college.
So what?
If you had to die, maybe we'll never face that. I hope we don't. Would we stand? Would we live the life we ought to live and make the choices we ought to make? If Christ is our example, we will. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Pretty simple passage. It says, he who abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. This is talking about obedience to the commandments of God. And you see that back in verse 3 and 4. If we keep his commandments, same thing in verse 4, keeping his commandments. So it's talking about obedience. Now remember that when this was written, there was a religious element threatening these Christians with the idea that you could know God and not keep his commandments. The important thing is what you knew. We look back at that and we stand amazed. But you know what, brother and sister in Christ? You and I are threatened with that if we're not careful, because we know the Bible. We can turn to verses. We can defeat error. That's good, but that's not what makes us right with God. It's keeping his commandments. Gnosticism said it's what you know. Not necessarily how you treat your fellow man, not whether you love, that kind of thing. This text says if we're going to be a Christian, we're going to follow Christ's example in keeping the commandments and walking as he walked. And I assure you, you'll note he says in this text, he talks about the one who says he abides in him. In the previous verse, by this we know that we are in him. Verse 4, the one who says, I've come to know him. Listen, today, this is a real thing today. People say, I know Christ. I have a relationship with Christ. I'm a Christian. But they don't keep his commandments. Are they? Because they believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Does that make them a Christian? Because they go to church? Because they help their neighbor? What does this text say? To be a Christian, to follow his example, is to keep his commandments. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4. In two lessons we've been talking about, Christ is our example, and if you weren't here for the first, you can find it on the website. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 through 13, we have somewhat of an overriding text about his plan for you and me, having to do with this matter of Christ as our example. When Christ left this earth and went back to heaven, he had a plan. He had a plan for you and a plan for me to be like him. How is that going to be accomplished? Well, read verse 11 beginning and we'll see exactly what his plan was for you and me to be like Christ. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets. Do we have that today? Oh, we do. Right here in this book. Just like Abraham told the rich man that your brothers have Moses and the prophets, although Moses and the prophets were dead. They had the writings of Moses and the prophets. So, he gave apostles and prophets, and by the power and grace and providence of God, we have it right here in this book, the apostles and prophets. So that's part of the plan. But that's not all of it. Continue reading. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists. That's a preacher, a teacher. Some as pastors, that's elders. Some as teachers. All evangelists and all pastors should be teachers. Not all teachers are pastors and evangelists, and that's the difference in those. But you see, essentially, these five things that are listed, all of them have to do with the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, understanding the Word of God. Now, continue reading. For what purpose did he leave these five things? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to. And then there's three parallel phrases. Till we attain to what? So you've got these five things. Here's what we're trying to reach. What is it? The first phrase is the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. This word knowledge has to do with full knowledge. The second phrase is parallel to it. To a mature man. So when I come to know Christ fully, and when you come to know Christ fully, that means we're going to be one. We'll think alike. Unity. That's what that will bring. And knowing Christ fully brings us to a state of maturity or perfection, not sinlessness, but reaching the point God wants us to be at. And then what's that third phrase? How is that state of maturity and perfection and knowing Christ, seeing Him as our example, living like Him, how is that stated in the third phrase? Here it is. He says, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Isn't that what we've been talking about? Christ as our example. Our example in forgiveness. Our example in standing for the Word of God. Our example in a martyr spirit. Our example in obedience. And these five things Christ left for the purpose of helping you and helping me be like Him in these areas, as well as the others that the Word of God talks about. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It's not always easy to be like Christ because there's opposition, because people won't like you, because it means sometimes sacrifices, whether it be job or friends or family, whatever it may be. These people were facing that very thing. And while people come out of the waters of baptism with joy in their hearts, sometimes the road gets long, the sun gets hot, they get tired. And so in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, he points out people who have faced those same kind of battles and overcame through faith. And then he comes to the very pinnacle of examples. The author and perfecter of faith. The one who above all demonstrates what faith should do for us. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him who has endured such an hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What's one word for lose heart? Discouraged. So you'll not become discouraged. And so ultimately, Christ is our example in all these things, and persevering in the face of every trial to the very end. Christ could see beyond the cross to the glory of the crown. Therefore, he was willing to endure all that that demanded, that he might be our King and our Redeemer today. And if we follow in the example of Christ, we can see beyond the challenges that following in his footsteps bring, to the reward and the glory that awaits us, because he is living today and he is our King and our Savior. We're going to sing the song that Jeff has selected as a song of encouragement and invitation. You know, when you talk about following Christ, it's one thing to talk about following Christ during your lifetime. When death is over, who do you want to be following? If we continue to exist after death, whose footsteps do you want to be in? Where do you want to go? If we follow Christ, we'll go and be with Him and be with Him eternally. If we're not following Christ, whoever we are following, where will that lead? Now that's something to think about as together we stand and sing.